Hello, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of Pillar of Truth. I'm Travis Allen, your Bible teacher on Pillar of Truth, and today we're doing something a little bit different on the program. I'm usually doing verse-by-verse Bible teaching and working through a passage of Scripture, but today I'm interviewing one of the guest speakers at the upcoming conference called The Science and the Circus. That conference is held here at Grace Church in Greeley, Colorado, September 23 through 25. I've been acquainted with Justin Peters for more than 10 years now, but we started to get to know each other really a lot better when we worked on the Strange Fire conference together. Strange Fire was a conference put on by John MacArthur and Grace U back in 2013. And there is a sense in which that conference in particular is addressing the errors of the charismatic movement. That was the perfect fit for the ministry that God has given to Justin Peters. God has used Justin Peters mightily over the years to proclaim the true gospel to those who've been caught up in the chaos and the confusion, enslavement, really, to false versions of Christianity. And so I am really eager to introduce him to you today and also to hear his excellent ministry to us at the Science and the Circus Conference, September 23 to 25. So, Justin, thank you so much for joining me today on Pillar of Truth.
Travis, it's my absolute pleasure, brother. Thank you so much for having me on, and I'm looking forward to our time together at the conference next month.
Yeah, me too. Listen, I'd like to start by asking a few questions about your upbringing and your background, because I think your upbringing, your background provides a clear evidence of God's providential preparation for your life's work and ministry. I'd like to go back to your Baptist upbringing in Mississippi and how your experiences led you to earning a couple seminary degrees, the start of Justin Peters Ministries. By the way, folks, you'll want to check out Justin's ministry website, justinpeters.org, to read and explore some great content there. You can also find some fascinating content on his YouTube channel as well. So you'll want to check that out, jot that down, and go there after the program. But Justin, tell us a little bit about your upbringing in Mississippi, Baptist background, and how that led you into going to seminary and getting a couple degrees and starting your ministry.
Sure, Travis. If folks want to go to my website, they can read my full testimony that I've written out. It's kind of a long story, but I was born and reared, as you said, in Mississippi, and I went to First Baptist Church of Vicksburg, Mississippi, ever since I was a baby. That was my church. And so the four of us, my mom, dad, me, and my sister, went there, and certainly not charismatic, not word of faith, any of those kind of things. But it was a very typical Southern Baptist church in that there was no expositional preaching. It was all just kind of topical, three points in a poem kind of stuff. And, you know, you walk the aisle, pray the prayer, make intellectual assent to a few basic facts of the gospel, and you get baptized usually when you're between 6 and 9 years of age. I was 7. And
hit the sweet spot, yeah, didn't you?
Yeah, hit the sweet spot. That's right. That's right. So, yeah, all the trappings of a typical decisional regeneration-oriented Southern Baptist church. I was baptized at age 7, but I was not converted at age 7. I thought I was, but I wasn't. That happened much later in life. Travis, when I was 16 years old, I guess I should preface all that by saying this. I was born with cerebral palsy. I walk on crutches, and I use an electric mobility scooter for longer distances. But so when I was 16 years old, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, "Justin, God has spoken to me and he's told me that he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith." Mm-hmm. And at age 16, this really resonated with me. I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to do the things that my friends were doing. I wanted to be able to, you know, run and play football and drive. At the time, I couldn't drive. I can now with hand controls. But anyway, I really wanted to be healed. And so this neighbor of mine told me about a faith healer who was coming to my hometown of Vicksburg by the name of Nora Lam, L-A-M, a Chinese woman. And Nora Lam was a big deal in the faith healing circuit back in the 70s and 80s. She wrote a book entitled China Cry. And this neighbor of mine, he was one of these folks who was always getting a dream, always getting a vision. God seemed to talk to this fella more than he did to Moses. You know, he's just one of those guys that's always hearing from God. And in the weeks leading up to Nora Lam's arrival at her crusade there in Vicksburg, this neighbor of mine spent a lot of time with me. He was showing me a lot of scripture, but he was taking these verses out of context. Like, you know, 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And he was taking these verses out of the context to support his belief and him teaching me that it's always God's will to be healed. But at age 16, I didn't know the first thing about hermeneutics, had never even heard the word.
Herman who?
Exactly. And so I was convinced that, it says it right there, by stripes we are healed. So it's always God's will to be healed. And so I thought I had all the faith and went to see Nora Lamb, and the big night arrived. And of course, I left not being healed. I walked out on the same crutches that I walked in on. And so that was my first exposure to what I now know to be the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth prosperity gospel.
How did you feel, Justin, walking out of that on your crutches? Was that like a crushing disappointment? Were you more like, well, we'll get her next time? Or what was your thought then?
Yeah, I was confused. I think walking out, I was not so much crushed as just confused. Nora Lamb actually made a statement. She said, if anybody wants to see me before I leave town, she said, come back here. It was at the Holiday Inn there in Vicksburg, but she said, come back here and be here at 4:30 in the morning, and you can counsel with me before I leave town. And so I asked my dad to bring me back, and I thought, well, maybe I'll be healed in the morning when I come back to Norland, because that'll be a demonstration of my faith. Mm. So my dad by this time was more than skeptical, but he brought me back. And so we went to see Nora Lamb again, 4:30 in the morning. And
demonstration, by the way, for some of great faith, 4:30 in the morning.
Right. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Takes a lot of faith to get up that early. So I can see it in my mind's eye right now as I'm talking about it. But Nora Lamb looked at me, and then she looked at my father, and she said, what is your financial situation? And my dad said, well, what does that have to do with anything? And she said, the more money you give to the Lord's work, the more likely it is he will answer your prayers.
Wow.
So then my dad said, son, let's go. And so we walked out.
Wow.
I think I can honestly say, Travis, I was not... I was definitely disappointed. I was not angry. I was very confused and disappointed, but I think I can honestly say I was not angry or bitter, but definitely very, very confused. And one of the sad things about it, Travis, is that no one in my Southern Baptist church had enough theological wherewithal to go to me before I went to this thing and say, you know, Justin, faith healers aren't real. Here's why they're not real. Let's look at this from Scripture. Not even the pastor could do that. I think the pastor was skeptical, but he didn't. He never sat me down and said, okay, let's open up to God's word and let's look at this. And nobody did that, which is a sad testimony on the church. But at any rate, that was my first exposure to it. It was not until years later, though, that I began to kind of get my theological legs underneath me, at least in an academic sense. I went to seminary, and I got 2 degrees from seminary. And I studied the Word Faith movement just kind of on my own, not as a part of any of the classes, really. But this was around the year 2000, 2001, 2002. And I wrote my master's thesis on Benny Hinn and the Word Faith movement. And, of course, by this time, I fully realized the Word of Faith movement was false, bad theology, heretical doctrine, actually.
Did you pursue your education trying to answer some of those fundamental questions about the nature of faith and that kind of thing? Or did you already know going into it, I think this is kind of a sham and I just want to get some ammunition to prove it?
Yeah, I did. I by then I knew it was a sham.
Okay.
I didn't know all of the doctrinal ins and outs, but I knew enough by then to know that faith healers weren't real, or at least they couldn't do what they claimed to do. Mm-hmm. But I did not at that time have an understanding of just how deep the heresy went. But that was a big part of my interest in going to seminary was what I experienced as a teenager.
Yeah.
And so I did, and I wrote my master's thesis on Benny Hinn. went to some Benny Hinn crusades. He was kind of at the zenith of his popularity at the time. He's not nearly as popular now, thankfully.
Yeah.
At least not in the United States. Overseas, in many parts of the world, he's still a rock star, but not nearly so much here anymore.
Yeah.
I went to his crusades. I went to Kenneth Copeland meetings. So at this point, I've been to, I don't even know, I think 17 or 18 Benny Hinn crusades, Kenneth Copeland meetings. I've seen Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis. I've been to Creflo Dollar's church, Joel Osteen. So I go to a lot of these things to, you know, research and to try to talk to people and witness to them, share the truth with them.
You know, I have to think that just based on your, like you said, even in the church that you grew up in, there weren't a whole lot of people, including your pastor, that could help put you right on the errors of this movement. And I have to think that there are many people in churches like that today who they know that there's something up with that. It's a little bit kooky. It's a little bit on the fringe. But when push comes to shove, they wouldn't know how to go take somebody like you through the scripture and help them to understand what's wrong and why it's wrong. And I think that that's what's really unique about your ministry and why it's going to be so helpful at the upcoming conference. So I'm grateful for God's providential work in your life to bring you through that, even though it was painful to go through, I'm sure, but I'm really grateful for
that. Well, thank you, Travis. I appreciate that. You know, with hindsight looking back, I can, let me say a couple of things. One, some have said that I am bitter and the reason that I teach against this movement, and that's kind of what I'm known for, and I go all around the world teaching against it. The reason I do that is because I'm bitter that I was not healed when I was a teenager going to see faith healers. And I went to see a couple others like R.W. Schembach and some other people that people wouldn't have heard of. But nothing could be further from the truth because I know that if I have to live the rest of my life with cerebral palsy, that's fine. That's okay. I've got all of eternity to live without it. Mm-hmm. So there's not a bitter bone in my body about not being healed.
Yeah.
When going to see the faith healers when I was a teenager, in and of itself, that was not a good thing. Mm-hmm. And it didn't speak well of me either, because the very fact that I was going to see faith healers was an indication that I wasn't really satisfied with God's providence in my life. So should have been a sign that there was something wrong with my walk with Christ, and there was. So in and of itself, it was not a good thing, but God in his providence did use that to set me on the track that I'm on now.
Yeah.
And I've been on for the last teaching against this stuff, traveling, evangelism for 18 years now, I guess.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Well, and that was kind of my next question is, you know, so here you are, well-educated, you're fighting false doctrine. You're trying to help other people out of the errors. You're trying to inform and teach Christians how to answer these errors. But there's a certain point in your life that you realize you're not converted yourself. So I'm curious as to what is the process of your eyes opening to your true spiritual condition? How were you saved? How'd that go?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I was saved as a preacher. I was actually saved as a graduate of seminary. Even when I was going to see Benny Hinn and his crusades, and I was writing my master's thesis, I wasn't truly regenerate, Travis. I didn't know that, though, at the time.
Sure.
I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what was wrong. There seemed to me to be an inherent, massive contradiction within the gospel itself that I could not understand. And it was basically this. On the one hand, we say that salvation is not of works. And that part I understood. I got it. You know, I understood that I couldn't help enough little old ladies across the street to earn my way into heaven. But then on the other hand, we would tell people in order to be saved, they had to repent, which seemed to me to be a work, doing something. And coming from a Southern Baptist background, an Arminian background, decisional regeneration, that was my understanding of repentance. Like it was something I did. I had to gin it up. I had to will myself to turn from certain sins, and that's what repentance was. And so it was like, how on the one hand can we say that salvation is not of works, but in order to be saved, you've got to repent, which is doing a work. Mm-hmm. And I, for the life of me, I couldn't rectify it. It just made no sense to me. I had no lasting assurance of my salvation. Mm-hmm. There were many times that I would preach in a church, and for the most part, what I was preaching was right. My theology, by God's grace, has improved a lot since then. But for the most part, what I was teaching was right in and of itself. But anyway, I would go like back to my hotel or whatever I was, and lay in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, worried that if I were to die, I'd go to hell. Mm. I had no lasting assurance of my salvation, but I didn't understand why. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what was wrong, and I didn't know what to do about it. I had pockets of truth, but I couldn't connect the dots. I just couldn't connect the dots. And fast forward several years, and let me say this too, it was never a situation with me where I would go and preach in a church and I'd be behind the pulpit and I'd be thinking, I don't believe any of this stuff. This is just a shtick for me. It's just what I do. And, I don't really believe this.
Yeah. You were absolutely sincere with what you knew.
Yeah. I was sincere. Mm-hmm. But I had no lasting assurance of my salvation. It would come and go, mostly go. I also, looking back, I had a real antagonism towards doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty and salvation. I had a real antagonism towards that. I didn't like it. I thought it was unfair and all those typical arguments against it. But that's what I'd always been taught ever since I was a kid. But then by God's grace, God really used Kathy in my life, my wife, and he used her to help me to come into a right understanding of what real repentance is, what a godly sorrow over sin is. I never had any trouble admitting that I was a sinner. I knew that, but I didn't understand what a godly sorrow was that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul says a worldly sorrow leads to death, but a godly sorrow leads to repentance unto salvation. I had no idea what that was talking about, a godly sorrow. I guess I'd read it before, but it just kind of, went right over it. I didn't know what that was. So God used her to really open my eyes. And so this, going back to 2011, first part of 2011, I cleared my whole calendar of preaching that year. I didn't go anywhere to preach, just cleared my calendar. And I thought, I just got to recalibrate. I've got to figure some things out. But as time went on in that year, as the months went by, there were some real changes in my life and changes that I was not doing, but that God was doing in me. And Kathy saw those changes. I saw them. And as the time went on, with a little bit of distance in the proverbial rearview mirror, then I began to realize that, oh my goodness, this is conversion. I understood for the first time what a godly sorrow was when you grieve over your sin. I began to realize what repentance is, that it is a work, but it's a work of God. It's a work that God does. It's not something we do, but it's something that God does in us that bears real fruit.
Yeah, we might call it the miracle of regeneration, where he took out your stony heart and gave you a heart of flesh, and he gave you a new nature, and he put his Holy Spirit in you and caused you to be born again so that you now desired to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Is that accurate?
That's accurate.
Yeah, man.
That's very accurate. Yep. Sure is.
Isn't theology helpful?
It is amazing how much more sense the Bible makes in one once you're on the right side of salvation, once you're, really is.
As I hear you speak about this, Justin, I'm just cognizant of the fact that God did all of this in you and brought you through even that theological turmoil in those years of lacking assurance and those years of perplexity about what seemed to be an inherent contradiction in the gospel, that God calls us to faith and repentance, and yet he's the one doing the work. And so You know, you thought that you had to do a work. You thought, well, wait a minute, salvation is not by works, and yet God's calling me to do a work. How does this make sense? And so he brought you through all that, it seems to me, because you were designed by God, called by God to be an evangelist, to be an apologist for the faith. Is that how you kind of see it as well?
It is. It is, Travis. It is exactly like that. It absolutely is. And one of the things I noticed in that year, as that year went along, Benny Hinn came to Oklahoma. We were living in Oklahoma at the time. I can't remember exactly when this was, maybe September, October, something like that. So later in the year. And I went to the Benny Hinn Crusade. But as I was there and talking with people and listening to Benny Hinn and seeing what was going on, I noticed that my emotions were very different than they ever had been. And by that, I mean this. Before my conversion, when I went to a Benny Hinn Crusade, I would see all of the people in wheelchairs, parents with sick kids, dying children, some of them, you know, blind people, people even on stretchers. I mean, there's all kinds of sick and hurting people at these crusades. And my heart, I grieved primarily for them. Mm. Like my grieving at these crusades was almost exclusively for the people that I saw being exploited, the poor people, the sick people, the desperate people. But this time I went to a Benny Hinn crusade and I saw the same people that I've seen before. And that grieving for them was still there, to be sure, and it still is with me. But what grieved me the most, I came away the most when I left that night, I was so burdened and grieved for Christ, for the name of Christ. And what was consuming my thoughts was the reproach that I had heard that night that had been brought upon the name of Christ. And that was not just a one-off. That it's been that way ever since, and it is to this day. I still have the grieving for the people, but what consumes my thoughts now is the name of Christ and how his name is being sullied, the gospel is being twisted and distorted. That's what grieves me the most. In other words, now my grieving is first and foremost vertically oriented.
Yeah.
Whereas before it had been more horizontal.
That makes a lot of sense in a regenerate life. And I think that is true that there is a noble grief we have for the suffering, for those who are exploited, for those who are hurting, taken advantage of, the vulnerable. That's a noble grief. But when we see that theological grief enter in, that Christological grief, you might say, where we grieve for the, like you put it, the reproach of the name of Christ brought by this false teaching, that is true evidence that we sympathize now more with God than we do with men.
That's right.
Well,
yep, that's absolutely right.
I can just see so many marks of God's providence in your life to bring you to the place where you are now and the ministry that you have now. I mentioned the word evangelist earlier. And among the gifts that Christ has given to his churches, it seems to me that we find yours in Ephesians 4:11-12, where Paul says, and he, that is Christ, gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I see you as an evangelist. And it's unique in the sense that, I mean, all Christians are called to evangelize. All Christians are evangelists in the sense that we go out and evangelize, but not in the special sense of Ephesians 4:11. And what is unique about you is that you are able to discern the true gospel from all manner of false gospels. Number one, you're able to help the lost out of their false gospels and into the true gospel. Number two, and number three, you're able to teach the church, you know, give them more strength and more knowledge and more understanding of discerning the true from the false. And that's what I have seen you do in your ministry for years. I do want people listening to become more familiar with your ministry and check out your website, justinpeters.org. Watch some of those videos that you do on YouTube. Fantastic way to get to know you and your ministry. But I want to talk a little bit about the role that you're going to be playing in the upcoming conference, The Science and the Circus. on the science aspect of it, we have the NASA astronaut, Jeff Williams, Colonel Jeff Williams, who's going to address the science side, helping people to understand the difference between true, false science. I want people to discern the truth about God through a right use of science. You're doing something similar, though, in what we're calling the circus. That is the way evangelicalism looks to the outside world like an absolute circus. I mean, you've been in the mix of that. You've been trying to help people find the true God in the midst of that kind of circus and all, you know, all the clowns, all the sideshows and everything. You've been doing that for years. So I wonder if you can give us a bit of insight into the challenges that you face in clarifying the true God, the true Christ, the true gospel, over and against many ways God, Christ, and the gospel are misrepresented in the religious, and we could even say the evangelical world.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, there's no shortage of religious interest out there. There's no shortage of churches out there. There's a lot of churches. The problem is that very, very few of them are truly biblical churches. Mm-hmm. But there's a plethora of false churches and false gospels that tag the name Jesus onto it, but it's a different Jesus and a different gospel. So we've got everything from the seeker-sensitive movement, churches that want to be attractional and make their churches look like the world and have worldly music, and you know, you don't want to talk about sin very much because that turns people off, and so we're going to water it down. We'll give you the taste great, less filling kind of a Jesus, and he's going to meet your needs and help you to have a better life. And so then we've got the Word of Faith stuff, the New Apostolic Reformation movement that is fixated on signs and wonders, healing the sick, raising the dead, angel feathers falling out of the sky, signs and wonders, Todd White going around lengthening people's legs by about half an inch, and all the Bethel stuff, Bill Johnson that produces Bethel Music and, you know, Hillsong and all that kind of stuff. So you've got all that. And now in the last 5-6 years, we've been contending with the social justice movement, the social justice gospel, you know, that the gospel is all about racial reconciliation and we've got to repent of our whiteness. And if you're white, you're a racist, even if you don't know you're a racist. And that the gospel is all about bringing about social justice here on earth. And so there's all these different gospels out there that are competing for people's attention, and it is a distraction to the true gospel. The true gospel has been almost forgotten. This shouldn't surprise us because the Bible tells us that these days will come, and we're seeing them. But I have such confidence in the true gospel because God always will have his remnant, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ or his church. And so these dark times spiritually, when there's so much dilution of truth, so much falling away, so many different Jesuses out there, the upside to it, as discouraging as all that is, the upside to it, Travis, is that it seems like with each passing day, it gets easier and easier to tell who the real Christians are. Mm-hmm. Because the real Christians are the ones who are not being blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:14.
Well, Justin, not everybody, many true Christians wouldn't see as clearly as you do the connection between the seeker-sensitive movement and the social justice movement and the Benny Hinn's of the world and all these different isms, schisms, everything from soup to nuts in the charismatic chaos world. They wouldn't see a connection like you do. And I think you do draw a line, a thread between all of those and say they are all a piece, all of one piece, as a distraction from the truth. One of the things I have found interesting about your ministry, unique in your ministry, is that you use actual clips, audio and video samples from the people and the ministries that you critique. Some people would say, well, that's not nice. But for you, that's critically important. Why is that so important to you to use their audio and their video?
Yeah, because I want people to see and hear for themselves right out of the horse's own mouth what they actually teach. It's one thing to get up and say, well, Joyce Meyer teaches so-and-so, and Joel Osteen said this one time. I want people to hear it and see it for themselves. So I, as you said, I have the video clips of all of these false teachers, Beth Moore among them as well. Now, And I play the clip. So there's no disputing, you know, you can't make the charge. Oh, you misquoted them. I just play the tape.
Well, that, and, you know, that's really helpful. And it also just takes away the suspicion that maybe some people have when they listen to you, that maybe you're overstating things a little bit. Maybe there's a little bit of a, you know, your opinion involved. And I think that just removes all doubt, doesn't it?
It does. It really does.
I wonder if you'd play along here. I'd like to mention a name of someone that I know you critique, mention a few names. And if you could just give me a sentence to kind of give us the sense of what that person's ministry is and kind of the error. Is that something we can do?
Yeah.
Let's start here. Benny Hinn.
Benny Hinn. If Benny Hinn is not a false prophet, then the term has no meaning.
Okay. All right. That's clear enough. What about Kenneth Copeland?
Kenneth Copeland, one of the most brazen heretics who has uttered some of the most egregious blasphemies ever to disgrace the name of Christ in his gospel.
Wow, that is a strong statement. I know you can back it up, too. What about Joyce Meyer?
Joyce Meyer appeals to women because she has an interesting life story of abuse that women can relate to, but she couldn't exegete herself out of a wet paper bag.
Okay. What about Beth Moore?
Beth Moore is a combination of basically every heresy we've just talked about. Social justice, prosperity theology, charismatic, and Beth Moore is getting increasingly worse as time goes on, not better. She's getting more and more heretical as time goes on, not better.
You know, it's interesting with her in particular that she comes out of like the Southern Baptist churches, and she seemed to be, I think early on especially, is kind of a relatable soccer mom type of a figure who just could kind of really relate to the women in the church. And I know that a number of even faithful churches had her books and tapes and stuff like that on their shelves. So that's one that's been disappointing to see. Okay, what about Joel Osteen?
Joel Osteen, I say, may be the most dangerous false teacher on the planet, simply because of the massive audience that he has. Whereas a lot of people can look at Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland and say, yeah, that's whacked. They don't have those same alarm bells going off with the Joel Osteen because he smiles a lot and it's all shucks kind of a personality. But he preaches a false Jesus and a false gospel, and he is leading millions upon millions of people straight to hell, and he's smiling the whole time while he does it.
Wow. T.D. Jakes.
T.D. Jakes is a word faith heretic, and on top of all that, he's a modalist. T.D. Jakes does not believe in the Trinity. He denies Trinitarian doctrine. He says on his website that we believe in one God, not in three persons, which is what the Bible teaches. He says we believe in one God in three manifestations, which that is classic modalism. It's a denial of the Trinity, and so therefore he is outside of Christianity.
It's that ancient Sabellian heresy. That's right.
Yes.
What about Todd White?
Todd White, the dreadlock man bun wearing street healer. He's Benny Hinn out on the streets. He's known for going around lengthening people's legs by about a half an inch. He's got a ministry called Lifestyle Christianity. But Todd White is a charlatan. He manufactures fake signs and wonders and deceives people.
Truly like a circus sideshow.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. Creflo Dollar?
The most aptly named of the prosperity preachers.
That's good. All right. Enough said. What about, finally, Bill Johnson?
Yeah, Bill Johnson, the pastor at Bethel Church in Redding, California. Bill Johnson is known for his emphasis on physical healing, signs and wonders, angel feathers, gold dust, showing up in his sanctuary that he claims is the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. He has a Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry that draws in students, young people from all over the world to come to his school to learn how to operate in signs and wonders. But it's a fraud. It's a scam. It doesn't work.
Not only that, my wife and I attended just one of those Friday night services, and I think you have played videos before of the Kundalini cults in India, and it is creepy what we saw and experienced up there in Redding, California. Very, very strange.
Oh, yeah.
I would ask you about Hillsong, but since that whole movement seems to have come crashing down with Carl Lentz in Hillsong, New York, and Brian Houston in Australia, who's the kind of the originator of that whole movement, it seems like that one hopefully will not be continuing to be so strong and influential in the future. But you never know.
I hope that's the case, Travis, although it's funny you should mention that, because just earlier today I saw where Brian Houston is back behind the pulpit. Just preached a sermon, I think yesterday, his first one since it became known that he disqualified himself from ministry. But Hillsong goes on, in this, at least in the sense that the music is still being sung by probably easily 95, maybe 98% of evangelical churches out there. They sing Hillsong music, and comes right from a cult.
Very catchy tunes, and that's how a lot of false doctrine can be freighted into good churches, is through the music.
Absolutely, 100%.
It's interesting, you know, you almost use the term resurrection when it refers to these false teachers who take a fall and a plunge, and then come, the whole thing seems to crumble, but then they resurrect again and show up somewhere else. It's uncanny how that happens over and over again. And I wanted to ask you about this. How do you explain the fact that COVID didn't completely kill all these kinds of charismatic ministries for good? I mean, I think you pointed this out at the time, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, all of the prophets prophesied, they prophesied that Donald Trump would win re-election, 100% of them, but none of them saw COVID coming. But even after it came and people were aware of it, so this would be like March of 2020 and it was all over the news, then they prophesied that COVID would go away. In fact, they said it would be gone by Easter, which April of 2020. Well, we're a little past that and it's still around. Travis, the very fact that these false prophets, Kenneth Copeland notably among them, but they have so beclowned themselves in front of a watching world so undeniably, so repeatedly, and yet they're still around, it shows you that these false teachers are in and of themselves part of God's judgment.
Oh, wow, that's a scary thought. Well, that is fascinating. You would think that with the COVID challenge, people don't need an N95 mask or ventilators in the hospital. All they need is a few of these guys to walk through the hospital and use their healing powers to, you know, solve the COVID issue. But that didn't happen, obviously. What do you find to be the most difficult challenge in helping people break free from these kind of false forms of Christianity?
Well, a couple of things. For one, it's very difficult for people to admit that they've been that wrong for so long, that you really have to have a measure of humility to admit that. And some people just don't want to admit that they've been duped for so many years, many of them their entire lives. And they would have to say, well, pretty much everything I've ever believed is wrong. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. Yeah. But for those who are truly Christians, God does give them the grace to do that. And you do see genuine Christians leave that deception. And that's really the true work of the Holy Spirit, Travis. It's not angel feathers and gold dust falling out of the sky or lengthening people's legs. The true work of the Holy Spirit is when he draws people out of deception. I mean, salvation is deliverance. That's what salvation is. And sanctification is we progress in our holiness and understanding of God's word. And God does draw his own out of that deception. So that's one thing. It's you have to admit you've been wrong. And a lot of people aren't willing to do that. But another is that so many people base their theology off of what they experience. Well, this must be true because I've experienced it. Being slain in the spirit, it's got to be true because it happened to me. Speaking in tongues must be true because I do it. Everything for charismatics is based off of experience, feelings, and emotions, not scripture, not the word of God.
Well, that's got to be part of the explanation of why this takes so much takes root so deeply in American soil, because we are a people who our experience is our authority. our own personal experience, and we are the ruler on the throne of our hearts, and the adjudicator of all things true and false. It's not the word of God; it's our own experience. Is that what you see?
Yep, that's right. That's right. John MacArthur, and you probably know this, but he has described the charismatic movement as doubt looking for proof.
Yeah.
And I thought that was such a helpful insight, because it's exactly what it is. The fact of the matter is that the charismatic movement, the people in it, are absolutely riddled with doubt.
Mm-hmm.
They're not convinced of the gospel if they even know it. They're not convinced that the Bible is true. And so that's why they're constantly searching after the next experience, the next buzz, you know, the next sign and wonder, because they're trying to allay the doubts that they are absolutely riddled with, trying to convince themselves that Christianity is true by searching after all these signs and wonders and feelings and emotional buzzes and Holy Spirit goosebumps and all that kind of stuff. That's the scriptures are not enough for them.
Yeah,
the scriptures are not enough.
And I don't know if this has been your experience, but for me, as I've talked with people who've been caught up in these kind of errors and deception for so many years, when you do bring the truth to them and help to explain it to them rationally and well interpreted, with good hermeneutics applied and hermeneutical principles applied to the scripture, and you explain it, show it to them, they suspect you. They turn on you and say, this can't be right. It's like they've been burned so many times that they've got this, they're insulated against the truth with all their doubts.
Yep, that's exactly right. Hmm. That's exactly right.
You know, Justin, I'm just thinking about your experience over the years. You said 18 years you've kind of been at this, and so much of what you've seen and experienced and heard, and I mean, frankly, you've had to take a deep dive into a lot of this. But what you've described seems so outlandish. It's hard to believe people get caught up in these errors. And yet, it really, around the world, I think you've told me and others have told me, these false forms of Christianity are what most people are familiar with. This is what they think is true Christianity. Is that true? Am I overstating that?
Not at all. And not at all overstating it. It's absolutely true, because I tell people, if you want to get a good idea of the state of Christianity, then all you need to do is turn on Christian television, because all Christian television is a function of supply and demand. Mm-hmm. Whatever the demand is, that's what they're going to supply. So when you turn on TBN or Daystar or one of these other so-called Christian networks, who do you see? You don't see expositors of Scripture. You don't see men who rightly divide the word of truth, teaching line by line, verse by verse, as MacArthur says, one verse at a time. You don't see John MacArthur on TBN or Daystar. You don't see Steve Lawson or Paul Washer or Vody Balcom or Travis Allen, or, you know, you don't see any, you don't see expositors. Who you see? Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Andrew Womack, T.D. Jakes, Stephen Furtick. That's who you see. So, yeah, it's TBN, Daystar, it's a good reflection of the state of quote-unquote Christianity around the world. And I can also tell you, Travis, you hinted at it just a second ago, as bad as this stuff is here in the United States, it's far worse in other parts of the world. I've been to Africa. I've been to several different African countries. Africa, at least sub-Saharan Africa, is absolutely saturated with word faith theology. Just even the secular aspects of society, even outside the churches, it's just word faith lingo absolutely saturates all of sub-Saharan Africa.
Yeah, it's tragic. And like you said before, you know, our hearts break on the human level as we see the consequence of so many people deceived and taken advantage of. But we have a theological grief that transcends that we hate to see our God so maligned, misrepresented, associated with that kind of greed and avarice. It's just despicable, isn't it?
Absolutely. It really is. It is absolutely despicable, because they are preaching a different Jesus in a different gospel, and they are leading tens and tens, if not hundreds of millions of people down the primrose path to hell, and they're doing it all in the name of Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. And so
different Jesus. It's a different spirit, different spirit at work as well. Well, listen, there's a lot of dark things, a lot of negative things that we've talked about here. And I just want to ask you, what keeps you encouraged, brother? What encourages you most in this really unique ministry that God has given you to do, how you help the churches, how you help Christians? What encourages you the most in your ministry?
You know, Travis, that's a great question. I'm really actually glad you asked it. There's two things that keep me encouraged first and foremost. Number one, of course, is the Word of God, because I'm not surprised when I see heresy. I'm not surprised when I see the preponderance of false teachers, because Scripture tells me these things will happen. So I'm not surprised, and that, I grieve over it. But at the same time, I'm not surprised that it's happening, because that's what the Bible says will happen. So it is. But the other thing that encourages me, and it's very much related to this, is that even though there is so much heresy, there's so much false teaching, there's so much dilution of the truth, twisting of the truth, there's so many false teachers, there's so many men in ministry who disqualify themselves and bring reproach on the name of Christ, there's all of that. But one of the great blessings that has been mine as an evangelist is, by God's grace, I have been able to travel all around the world. I think now I've been in 30 different countries preaching, some of them multiple times. But it doesn't matter where in the world I go, Travis. You know what? There are good churches out there. God has his sheep all over the world. God has good churches all over the world, and they are pastored by good, sound, faithful men who are unknown. Nobody knows about them. They're not being asked to speak at the big conferences. Nobody knows who these men are, but they're out there. They're these faithful shepherds that are laboring in the Word, shepherding their flocks, protecting them from the wolves, doing the work of the gospel, and they're all over the world.
Yeah, so, you know, that it just reminds me of Christ's promise in Matthew 16 that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And
that's
And I think also of Ezekiel 34 and passages in Jeremiah where God indicts Israel's shepherds for, I mean, many of the same sins and errors that you've just been describing in among false teachers in our own day. And he indicts Israel's shepherds, and then he talks about sending the one true shepherd. He's talking about his son, Jesus Christ, and that he's going to produce other shepherds with the heart of Jesus Christ, the heart of the true shepherd. And that's exactly what you've just described and give testimony to. That is such a good word, such an encouraging word. And brother, we're looking forward to you coming to our church in September 23rd to 25th, for the Science and the Circus Conference. Really eager to hear your ministry to us. And I just want to thank you, Justin, for being so generous with your time. I know you're traveling, I believe tomorrow, going to Brazil. You got more preaching and ministry to do there, but I'm so thankful to introduce you to our radio audience and also just get some time with you. So thank you.
Thank you, Travis. I can't wait for our conference. Really looking forward to it, brother. And Lord willing, I'll see you in just about a month or so.
Yeah, coming up pretty soon, brother. Looking forward to it. Well, for you who have joined us today, thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to attend the Science and the Circus Conference, we'd love to see you here. You'll find all the information on our website at gracegreeley.org. Just click on the conference banner that you'll find on the screen there. Get yourself registered, hooked up for the conference, and we look forward to seeing all of you there. From all of us here at Pillar of Truth, I'm Travis Allen, encouraging you to stand firm and stand strong on Pillar of Truth.